How many of you have been enjoying the snow that we've been having lately? Yeah? There's always two types of people whenever it snows out. There's those who can accept reality for what it is and actually find joy in the snow. And then there are those who start talking about summer. Especially if you're from the South. My wife is from the South, from Florida. So which one do you think she is? Talking about summer, talking about the beaches. So I'm gonna open up with a story this morning about the beach, just to rub it in the face of those who can't accept reality for what it is. So my wife loves the beach. I've never been a beach person. It's too messy. The sand gets everywhere. It's not my idea of relaxing. I'd rather go up into the mountains with snow somewhere. Like, that's my idea of a vacation. Not so much the beach. But when I do go to the beach, one of the things that I like to do is something called body surfing. Anybody know what body surfing is? So there have to be waves. If there's no waves, then it's a wasted day. But if the waves are there, what body surfing is basically you swim out up to where the waves start to form, and you time it so that you start swimming towards the shore once, trying to ride the wave once it gets to its peak. And if you time it just right, it'll actually carry you back to the shore. So rather than using a board, you just use your body. And so it's really, I'm terrible at it. It's really hard to do. But if you ever try body surfing, what you don't want to do is get a little bit ahead of the wave when it's peaking. You all know what happens when that happens, right? There's just this wall straight down, and the wave smacks you into the sand, drags you into the sand. It's like sandpaper rubbing all over your body. And then you just start going like this. You have no clue which way is up. You have no clue which way is down, left or right. Like, it's just disoriented. You become completely disoriented. Now, in shallow waters, you figure it out pretty quick. If you start swimming and your head hits sand, you know to go the opposite direction. But if it were deeper, that would be a very scary situation. And when you have that moment of disorientation, it can be scary. And I open up with that story because as I've been in ministry for several years now, I've seen a similar kind of spiritual disorientation that can happen in our lives, where everything seems to spiral out of control. Several months ago, I read a sobering article that was written by the Gospel Coalition about a man named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton. Most of, if not all of you in this room have probably not heard of Charles Templeton, but he was a minister and an evangelist in the 1930s and 40s, who actually became friends with Billy Graham. Unfortunately, in 1948, Templeton's worldview began to go a different direction than Billy Graham's. He was starting to have doubts about his Christian faith. And then within a decade, he publicly declared that he had become an agnostic. So if you don't know what an agnostic is, an agnostic believes that there's nothing that is known or can be known concerning the existence and the nature of God. So an atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says that, you know, claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. We just can't know. And so this man who had been a minister and an evangelist became an agnostic. Fast forward many years, Templeton, he's in his 80s, and he is doing an interview with a gentleman named Lee Strobel. You might be familiar with that name. It's the man who wrote The Case for Christ, an incredible story of how he found Christ. And in this interview, Templeton expressed that one of the turning points for him was when he saw a photograph of an African woman holding her dead child, a child who died because of severe drought. Now, we talk about a good, a all-powerful, loving God. Surely this God could have sent rain to this portion of Africa and so that this child didn't have to die. And he wrestled with that. It was the infamous problem of evil and suffering in the light of an all-powerful, all-good, and all-loving God. But in this interview, what was most heartbreaking was when Lee Strobel asked Templeton this question. He said, "How do you assess Jesus?" Because not everyone believes that Jesus is God, but even atheists and agnostics alike, they agree that Jesus was a historical figure, that he did exist, and many people, whether they believe that Jesus is God or not, they will say he was a good man, he was a great man. So this question, how do you assess Jesus. And I want to read to you some direct quotes from that interview. This is how Templeton responded. A man who is an agnostic, who doesn't believe that you can know anything about God. He said, Jesus was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness? Strobel commented, he said, you sound like you really care about him. Templeton responded, well, yes, he's the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. Yes, yes, and tough. Just look at Jesus. He castigated people. He was angry. People didn't think of him that way, but they don't read the Bible. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and exploited. There's no question that he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. There have been many wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. In my view, he's the most important human being who has ever existed. And then Templeton uttered these unexpected words. An agnostic, he said, and if I may put it this way, I miss him. And with that, tears flooded his eyes and he started sobbing. You see, there is God as revealed in Christ through Scripture. But for Templeton, there were questions, there were postulations, there were doubts that were very disorienting to him. He had this understanding of what the world should look like given an all-powerful, good, loving God, and it's not what he saw. And so in his theological crisis, it led him down this path of agnosticism. And what's so sad about this story is you can tell that there's something that he deeply loves and admires about Jesus, and he misses the relationship with him, but he's disconnected from the reality of Jesus as God who came to earth to die and resurrect for our sins so that we can have a personal relationship with him, that we can actually know God. He was disconnected from that. And many people go down this route to agnosticism, to atheism, or maybe some form of spirituality or godliness without the power thereof, as 2 Timothy 3:5 puts it, because of misconceptions that have to do with God. Because of life events and life experiences and hurts and traumas that challenge our faith, that challenge the way that we see God. Theological crises that we run into that we don't always know how to respond to. And this looks different for different people. But here's what I'm convinced of. I believe that our disorientation, our spiritual disorientation in moments like this can lead us into deeper revelations of Jesus Christ, deeper revelations of God. In other words, what's confusion today, it can be revelation tomorrow. And I wanna parallel this story of Templeton with a story about the Apostle Peter in the book of Luke, a story where Peter experienced this kind of disorientation because of a misconception that he had about Jesus. But I want to show you how, for him, it led him into a deeper revelation of who God is. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. This is the story of when Peter denied Jesus three times. Before reading that, I just want to briefly summarize some of the different interactions and experiences that Peter had with Jesus that led up to this moment that I believe are important for us to understand what's actually happening here. So Luke 22 verses 54 through 62, put a bookmark there and we're gonna come back to that in a moment. I always hear this, people say like, I love Peter. There was something about Peter that's relatable to us. He was rash, he made mistakes. His life as a disciple of Christ is very relatable. Peter wasn't anyone special. Before Jesus called him to be his disciple, he had an ordinary trade. He worked as a fisherman. He wouldn't have been considered an educated man. But when Jesus called him to be his disciple, his life changed dramatically. And over the period of 3 years, which is Jesus's earthly ministry, a period of 3 years, Peter witnessed and heard things that had the undeniable touch of God on them. Things that would have impacted his life, things that would have shaped his life. To list some of those, he watched Jesus heal the sick. Think of blind men seeing, the deaf hear, lame men walking. Not only that, but different instances where people are raised from the dead. Like, that's something supernatural. There's something special about that, and he watched Jesus do that. Not only that, but he partook in it. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, he partook in some of these miracles and saw God use his life. So he watches Jesus heal the sick. He watched Jesus deliver people who had spiritual oppression, some sorts of demonic oppression in their life. One man in particular in Mark 5 who went by the name Legion because he had so many evil spirits that were tormenting him. All the villagers of that town could do is put chains on him to try to solve the problem, and then Jesus shows up. And not only were the physical chains released, but spiritually he released him from these chains and he's completely delivered and put in his right mind. And Peter witnesses this. Peter had heard Jesus as he spoke in the synagogue, which is basically like our place of worship today. He spoke in synagogues and teachings. He would debate with the educated religious class and argue with them about different things. And it says that Jesus spoke with a wisdom that was uncommon for an unlearned man. Jesus grew up much like Peter with just an average trade. He grew up working as a carpenter. Yet there was a wisdom in the way that he spoke. Matthew 7 says that he spoke as one who had authority. There was an authoritative weight to the words that he said, the words that he spoke, the way that he told stories and parables, the different interactions and the way that he would talk with individuals. There was a weight to it. There was something different about this man. Peter was there with Jesus in the boat in Mark chapter 4, where the storm is going crazy around them and the disciples are afraid they're gonna perish. And he saw Jesus exercise authority over the elements of nature when he stilled a raging storm simply by speaking a word out of his mouth. Peter was there when Jesus was transfigured before him, when all the glory and the holiness of Jesus burst outside of his human body in the form of this bright light. And he hears the audible voice of the Heavenly Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So if you think of and these are just a handful of experiences over 3 years that Peter had experienced. When you think of all that he had heard and experienced, so much time learning at the feet of Jesus. And Peter was very clear. He was fully devoted to Jesus. He was very clear. He was fully devoted. In Matthew 26, 35, Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I would never deny you." This is what Peter said leading up to the moment where in fact he would deny Jesus three times. And Jesus predicted that this was gonna happen. And then right before this text that we're about to read, Peter had seen Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on false accusations and taken to this set up trial. And then this is where we find ourselves in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. It says, "Then they seized him," talking about Jesus, "and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Some of the other gospels say he started to curse and bring down curses upon his head, emphatically saying, I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Often when this story is read, it's assumed that Peter denied him out of fear. After all, he just saw Jesus get arrested. And so what was gonna happen to him if he was associated with the man that just got arrested? Now, although fear may have been a factor, I don't think that fear was primarily motivating Peter's denial of Christ. I don't think that it was fear. I mean, think about Peter. He was the bold, he was the rash. He's the one saying, call me out onto the water and I'll walk on it. He was always ready to try something new. And shortly before this moment of denial, as Jesus was getting arrested by the soldiers and the officers in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospel of John in chapter 18 says that Peter took up his sword to fight. He was ready to fight. He swung his sword. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He may have been experiencing some sort of fear, some sort of adrenaline in that moment. But the point is he was really willing to fight to defend Jesus. He took up his sword. If you could say it this way, this was his courage moment where he's standing for Jesus. He had tried to fight, and what did Jesus say? He said, put away your sword. So in this moment when he's denying Christ, I think there's much more than fear going on here. I think that there was spiritual disorientation happening. Peter was disoriented. His idea of why Jesus the Messiah had come to earth and what he was gonna do was not matching up with the Jesus that he's seen being arrested and mocked and beaten. See, although Peter and really all the other disciples, although they had spent 3 years with Jesus, none of them fully understood him or why he had come. Their understanding of the Messiah was that he was gonna bring about this political deliverance and revolution for the Jewish people. After all, it made sense. Jesus came at a time where the Jews were living in subservience to the Roman Empire. So Jesus, the Messiah, shows up at the perfect time. He's gonna bring deliverance to us. He's gonna rescue us from this political domination. And Peter and the other disciples, they were ready and they were willing to fight with the Messiah for their freedom from the Roman occupation. The Gospel of Mark records three different times where Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. And on two of these occasions, it highlights the disciples' lack of comprehension in what Jesus is telling them. In Mark 8, Peter rebukes Jesus for the prediction. No, that can't be. That's not so. He rebukes Jesus. In Mark 9, it says the disciples, they didn't understand what he was saying in regards to his death and resurrection, and they were too afraid to even ask him about it. So Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're stuck on this political savior, not a suffering savior who had come to die for the sins of humanity. So ironically, when Peter told that servant girl, I don't know the man, there was an element of truth to what he was saying. Yes, he was lying. Yes, he was denying Jesus in the moment, but it echoed this truth as well because he was watching the man that he thought was gonna start a revolution get arrested and beaten. That's not the Jesus that he thought he knew. That's not the purpose that he thought Jesus had come to accomplish. And so Peter goes on to deny Christ three times. And then that familiar face of Christ, that face full of love and compassion and justice and mercy, that familiar face of Christ, the man that he had walked with and ministered with and seen miracles, turns and he looks at Peter. And it says, and Peter wept bitterly. Going back to the man I was talking about at the beginning, Charles Templeton, after he said that he missed Jesus, as he reflected on what he loved and admired about Jesus, I see it kind of as a metaphorical face of Christ turning and looking at Templeton in that moment. And he also wept bitterly. But the article about Templeton ends with this paragraph. It says, Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear. After a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly but adamantly, he insisted, enough of that. Now, I don't know how Templeton's life ended, but at the end of this article, dismissively saying, enough of that, I'm not going there. But I thank God that Peter's story ended differently. You see, before this moment of denial, in Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32, Jesus had said this. He said, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter did indeed turn again. And he became one of the founding apostles of the early church. But let me tell you what I love about the conclusion that Peter came to. Because this is where in his moment of confusion, disorientation, is this the kind of God I wanna, or is this the kind of Jesus that I wanna follow? Like, I had expectations that, and the Jesus before me is not the Jesus that I expected to see. In the midst of this disorientation, there was an incredible revelation that was unfolding. Peter, in this disorientation, confusion, and denial of Jesus, was in that very moment receiving a revelation of God in Christ, which later on in his life inspired him to write these words in 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24. Peter said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. See, the image of a suffering savior, which was this offensive image to Peter in that moment when he cried out, I don't know the man, later became a beautiful revelation when he wrote, by his wounds, you have been healed. Peter got it. Peter got it. And let me encourage you with this. Those moments in our lives that create doubts, that create confusion, that create that disorientation, just may be a revelation in progress. Just may be an invitation into a deeper revelation and understanding of God, a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ. I love what one man said. He said, the deep fear behind every loss is that we've been abandoned by the God who should have saved us. The transforming moment in Christian conversion comes when we realize that even God has left us. We then discover that it was not God, but our image of God that abandoned us. This frees us to discover more of the mystery of God than we knew. Your theological crises need not end in a rejection of Christ as God. The temptation in our crisis of theologies can be just to reject it all. I don't know what to believe anymore. God couldn't be like this. There's no way God would be like this. A good God wouldn't allow this to happen. I don't know if this is the kind of God I want to surrender to. Imagine if Peter in his theological crisis threw up his hands in exhaustion and just rejected Christ as a whole. No, but there was a revelation that was in progress. When life's events, when circumstances, situations, when our own hurts and our wounds, when our own questions and doubts and confusions lead us to these kinds of moments, there's only one response, and it's that you have to cling to what you do know about Christ more than you cling to the doubt or the misconception or the confusion. Cling to what you do know about Christ. And let me tell you, here's what we do know. What Peter said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and me. That's what we do know. That's what we do know. When a life experience causes me to question the love and goodness of God, it's like, no, the death and the resurrection of Christ for me. When my misconception of God is confronted with reality and creates doubts and confusion, it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. When my situation and my struggle isn't fair, and the pain and wounds of life want to embitter me into a rejection of Christ or into complacent Christian living, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. We need to get very good at keeping the beautiful Christ before our eyes. Amen? I want to close with this. There's this pair of glasses that have been invented that give colorblind people the ability to see. How many of you have seen those videos, you know, circulating on social media, where there are these viral videos of families who will buy their loved one who's been colorblind their entire life, they'll buy them this pair of glasses. And I don't know how it works, but they put on this pair of glasses and they can see color for the first time. It's an incredible invention. But here's what I've noticed about these videos. It doesn't matter whether it's an 8-year-old girl or a 50-year-old man, they all respond the same. They break down weeping. They see this color for the first time and they have such an emotional response to it. And a month ago or so, I was watching one of those videos and the thought that hit me as I'm watching it and the conclusion I came to is, man, I'm the one that's blind. They're seeing this color and it's this emotional response. I may not be colorblinded, but because I've gotten used to it, I've been blinded to the beauty of color at times. And it makes me walk outside and look at the color a little bit differently when I see someone who has experienced it for the first time. That's what it can be like in our Christian faith and in our Christian walk. There is and never will be anything more beautiful than the resurrected Savior for you and me. Sometimes we lose the wonder and the beauty of that. Sometimes our struggle seems to trump over that, but keep the beautiful Christ before your eyes. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and me. Those darkest and most disorienting moments in our lives are revelations in progress. We learn something new about God. We're gonna be ending with this song that says that it's called In Christ Alone. One of my favorite worship songs, and I love verse 3. Verse 3 starts out like this. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. That is what spiritual disorientation feels like at times. It feels like a period on a season in our life where it feels like that dark moment. But don't lose faith in those moments because it doesn't end there. What comes next is it says, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. Can you stand with me as we get ready to sing this song together? I don't know what season of life you're in, but as always, I want to invite you, if this connected with you in any way and you want to come to the altar, we're all going to sing this song together and declare it together. But if you want to come to the altar and make a special declaration, God, I'm not going to let the things that I'm going through in this season, I'm not going to let the doubts and the questions that I have blind me from the beauty of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for you. God, sometimes life isn't fair. Of course it isn't. Our God died on a cross for us. There was nothing fair about that, but you did it because you loved us. God, and so in those moments of struggle, when life doesn't seem fair, and I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, when I'm wrestling through the hurts and the fears that I have, God, I pray that we can see through the clouds of our own doubts, the clouds of our own disorientation, and see the beautiful Christ again. God, open those clouds now as we sing in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing this together.